It is October 14th, Sabbath Eve, Friday night, for those of you that are new to this truth. We are on page, let me scroll up for you, 152 of SOP, Great Controversy, The Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1. The Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1, page 152, and we're starting at the second paragraph, I believe that is, yeah. And it says, Jacob's sons then made their humiliating confessions to their father, because we all know what just happened. They just found out that Joseph was the governor of Egypt. Now they got to go home and tell dad that he really didn't die. They've been lying to him for many years. And, they sold their little brother into slavery because they were jealous of their father's love. So that's why it's humiliating here. So Jacob's sons then made their humiliating confessions to their father of their wicked treatment of Joseph and entreated his forgiveness. Jacob did not suspect his sons were guilty of such cruelty, but he saw that God had overruled it all for good. So he's got the same eye Joseph had. Remember? Because when Joseph embraced his brothers and he says, I don't, in today's language, I don't blame you. The Lord needed me to go to learn all this. It's just like with Moses, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the desert, so that he can handle 40 years in the desert again. You know, because a lot of people, he needed to have, like the experiences that we've all had when we were young. We've had all these different experiences. And so we get to a point, like when we come into our own, and that is the calling, if in fact we're Christians, because a lot of people think coming into your own is when you start making money in your career and all this other stuff. But it's the devil's little trick on how to people, you know, get people to, acknowledge and lock into their career like an idol. But the thing is we go through all these experiences in life so that we can be prepared to do what he needs to do in the future, because he knows he's going to call us and he knows we're going to step up. And so was the case with Joseph or even Moses. Moses, of course, had to have all that training in the courts of Egypt, literally being part of the quote unquote family, even though he was kind of like adopted in, as we all know. And so he had the 40 years of experience there. And then when he killed that guy for, you know, messing with one of his true brethren, you know, because Moses was a Jew. And so when he killed that guy, he ran and then, you know, went out in exile into the desert and lived and learned how to live in the desert. Because he first learned how to live in Egypt and the deal with how their politics work. And then he goes and lives in the desert for 40 years and, of course, gets married and all that good stuff. And then when he's ready, the Lord calls him at the burning bush. And then we all know what happened next, right? 40 years in the desert. And he has all the experience needed to get there. Well, same thing with Joseph. And that's why Joseph said what he said to his brothers when they all kind of, I would think, their eyebrows shot off their foreheads when he said, I am Joseph. And they all thought he was just some governor that they were bowing to. And now that they realize it's Joseph, they also remember all the dreams Joseph had where they were going to bow to him. And so that's what's happening here. And so Jacob has more or less the same love of Christ within him. And yes, I say Christ. You know, First Testament is all about Christ, just like the Second Testament, you know, Old Testament, New Testament, most people call it. Because I'm going to change my way of thinking and talking when it comes to First Testament, Second Testament. Because even the Bible, if you look in the, look it up for you real quick here. Let me get my e-sword up and running here. It's going to take a minute because I got gigs of notes in it. Oh, it's a slow mover. Just like my email software. Oh, takes forever. All the stuff I got in. Look, it's still sitting there. E-sword. Okay, now it's up. Eight. Forgot what I was looking for. See, please keep me in your prayers. The short-term stuff is getting annoying. Yeah, completely gone. Let me get some oxygen. If anybody remembers, please throw it in the text chat, because it was an important. Well, maybe it wasn't important. Maybe the Lord, you know, would have me share it later if he wants to give it back to me. He will. So Jacob had the, you know, is more or less has the same love of Joseph when Joseph said what he said to his brothers in regards to how they treated him bad. He could have easily just said, hey, you know, I'm your brother and you guys are dead meat. But no, just like his father, he forgave them. So it goes on to say that, but he saw that God had overruled it all for good, and he forgave and blessed his erring sons. He commenced his journey with gladness of heart. And when he came to Beersheba, he offered grateful sacrifices and entreated God to bless him and make known to him if he was pleased with their moving into Egypt. Isn't that neat? This is what I like about Sister White's writings. It's not easy to find something like that in the scripture, but she makes it so clear. And using the rabbinic code, of course, we know she's a prophet. And so there are, because there are a lot of people out there today that call themselves prophets and stuff like that, just like Jesus warned. He says there are going to be many false prophets. But, yeah, this woman here opens up the word. As a matter of fact, Fran and I were talking about that earlier in our, when the Sabbath came upon us, and we were reading from SOP 1, same book, but we're almost over. And it's neat to think about how, like, we're in that area now in the book where we're reading about Joshua. It's towards the end of SOP 1. And Joshua, when he was told to go forth in front of the Jordan, the priests were told to bring the Ark of the Covenant, and as soon as their feet touched the water split. Totally different from what happened when Moses was told to go forward at the Red Sea. Because when Moses went forward at the Red Sea, the Lord just allowed a strong wind from the east to blow all night long to separate the water, right? But Hollywood takes, you know, videos of him slamming his, you know, his staff into the, you know, Red Sea, and it just splits open. No, that kind of happened at the Jordan, even though they didn't use a staff. They just stepped into the water and it split open. But the reason I'm bringing it up is because thought comes to mind, like lately as I've been praying, I see the ladder, Jacob's ladder, as I'm in prayer. And the only reason I want to see it, and I thank the Lord for seeing it, is the ladder represents Christ, as we know. Angels going up and down because they're ministering unto us and are doing what he tells them to do for us. But the ladder's on the planet and then touching the throne, right? Because no one else can get that close to the throne but Christ. And so going up and down, and so when you pray, or when I'm praying anyway, I see the ladder. I know I'm connected and I know he hears me, as long as I stay on the ladder and don't jump off the path, if you know what I mean. And the thing that I like about this is we were reading from the, you know, SOP 1 later on in the book in regards to the Jordan. You can actually see it in your mind. It's splitting. The water's splitting. But when we get to heaven, with the perfect brains, with the immortal bodies, glorified bodies, it's going to be like you have a time machine, even though you don't. I'm not saying we're going to have time machines. But when you read the scriptures, it's going to open up and your mind's going to be absolutely perfect. You're going to see that Red Sea split slowly all night long. Or are you going to see the Jordan split instantly? Or are you going to, or anything you read in the scriptures, and all these amazing pictures are going to come into your mind because it is a pictorial book, especially when you get to Revelation. And that's why I like to talk about prophetic innuendo, because when you look at all the books of the Bible, there's prophecies in every one of them. A lot of them are right between the lines, hidden there. And it was just like when Fran and I were talking about the fact that why didn't David build the temple? Why did the Lord say he was a man of war? Why is that an issue? Well, there's two ways of looking at it as we were discussing it, and the Lord opened up two more things to us. The fact that he was a man of war, obviously, because, you know, that's just how it was. And a peaceful man was going to put forth the temple. And so Solomon, there was no wars. He took care of things for him. And but at the same, the reason I, in my own personal opinion, I see David as a man of war because of what he did to Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, right? Is that how, I think his name was Uriah, if I'm not mistaken. And so he's locked in as a man of war. And this is one of the reasons, and Fran brought this up, is how the Lord told David that the sword will never, you know, never leave your house. And, although obviously with Solomon, it didn't happen until much later after the temple was built. But the fact here is, you could see that, how he was a man of war, and then he was not going to be, like a bloodthirsty man, was not going to be able to build a temple that represents love of God, the peace and the gentleness of God. And the strange fact, the other toss in the coin was, because he's a man of war, if he were to build the temple, it'd be just like the Gideons, the Gideon's men. If he were to build the temple after he died, because I don't think David would do it in his lifetime, but after he died, they could make him into a idol. Just like, that's why they buried Moses in a hidden place, because they would have brought up his body and made a big old temple and turned him into an idol. And so they didn't do that with David, because he wasn't allowed to build the temple. It could have been like, they could have puffed him up like, he built the temple. No, God did. God supplied all the means, and God was the one to describe the pattern onto Moses and everything. And you got to keep God in the equation. And I thought that was a neat thought right there, the way it was in there. So anyway, she goes on to say that Jacob wanted an evidence from God that he would go with them. And then she's quoting scripture, and it says, and God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. Because we know Israel and Jacob, the same man, because he changed his name to Israel. And he said, I am. And God says, after he says, here am I, it says, and he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes, which means Joseph will be there at his deathbed. You know, they close the eyes of people. And so it goes on. The meeting of Joseph and his father was very affecting. Joseph left his chariot and ran to meet his father on foot and embraced him, and they wept over each other. Jacob then expressed his willingness to die, since he had again seen his son Joseph, for whom he had so long mourned as dead. And that had to have been rough, you know, because I know how rough that is, because all of us that have lost loved ones, we know exactly how difficult that is. It never really goes away, as far as I see, you know, so far. I haven't seen, you know, the grieving has not ended. But going on, she says, Joseph counseled his brethren when Pharaoh should ask them of their occupation. Joseph counseled his brethren. Yeah, okay, so when Pharaoh should ask of their occupation, to tell him frankly that they were shepherds, although such an occupation was regarded by the Egyptians as degrading, Joseph loved righteousness and feared God. He did not wish his brethren to be exposed to temptation, therefore would not have them in the king's special services amid the corrupting idolatrous influence of the court. If they should tell the king that they were shepherds, he would not seek to employ them in his service and exalt them to some honorable position for Joseph's sake. When the king learned that they were shepherds, he gave Joseph permission to settle his father and his brethren in the best part of the country of Egypt. Now, some people say, well, what's the thing, what's going on here? In other words, okay, tell the truth, which is good, yeah, amen, amen, and amen. But Joseph, he was a governor, what's up with that? Well, study a little further into your word, and you'll find that it was thrust upon him. It was his calling to go forth and do it. He was thrown in jail first as a slave. Well, as a slave first he was thrown in, and then later he was convicted of a crime he never committed, so he's in jail for years. And then because of the gifts of God and how he had to learn by experience, you know, being a slave and being a prisoner, what the Lord would have him do and how to respond to certain situations in life, Joseph had already been given the gift of understanding the dreams like Daniel. And that's what got him out of there. And literally, he became governor, something he couldn't, you know. In other words, he didn't seek the office. They didn't have, you know, these corrupt elections that you have in today's world. It was thrust upon him. And some people say, what about the ring? He's wearing a ring. That's a sign of, like, a rank. The ring wasn't jewelry. It was rank, period. But people just love twisting scripture to try to make it look like they're correct and the Bible's wrong. So anyway, Joseph selected Goshen as a suitable place provided with good pastures, well watered. Well, here also they could worship God without being disturbed with the ceremonies attending the idolatrous worship of the Egyptians. The country round about Goshen was inhabited by Israelites. until with power and mighty signs and wonders, God brought his people out of Egypt. And of course, she's talking about Moses, you know, and 10 plagues and all that stuff. I was going to say good stuff, but no, it was just, you know, it glorified God, though. In the eyes of non-believers, that's why the mixed multitude left Egypt. Some of the Egyptians went with the Jews. They realized that the Jews actually had a real God. And this is what ticks me off about a lot of modern-day Christians today. You have an opportunity to glorify your Father out there, especially young people. And I'm not saying I'm angry at it, because there's a lot of good young people in this church family. But there are some young people out there that believe they're strong Christians, but the minute someone comes up and makes a joke about Christ or does something that or says something they shouldn't have said in mixed company, whatever the case, or even in any company, because I don't know why they even started that thing about, oh, don't talk like that in mixed company. You shouldn't be talking like that, period. You know? Uriah the Hittite. Yeah, that's it. Thanks, Sean. Every opportunity we have, we are to glorify our Lord. And just make it as, because I remember the first time that I went into a Pentecostal church, and I knew it was Pentecostal. I only went in there because my little sister was there with her husband in a Christmas play. I didn't know about Christmas yet. I was still a Sunday keeper. Hadn't even left the Catholic church yet. But I know, and I went there with my parents, and it was, praise the Lord this, praise the Lord that, Jesus this, Jesus that. And it was a little uncomfortable, I'll admit, because being devout Roman Catholic, you only talk like that about Mary. I kid you not. And I was devout. I was a Eucharistic minister. I taught Catholic doctrine. And so we glorified Mary, mostly. Hence the reason a lot of Muslims will literally become Catholics, because in the Quran, they glorify Mary. It's in there. And so, but on the way home, the conversation kind of irked me, and I thought, I want to be able to know Jesus like that, to have no problem talking about him no matter where I'm at. Not just in church either. I'm not going to be, you know, a pew warmer and then step out and start using all sorts of, you know, verbal sewage and not even reflect Christ at all. I want to be able to show Christ. I'm not ashamed of my Jesus. I remember hearing that term in a Pentecostal church, and it struck me. Yeah, I'm not ashamed of him either. But I certainly ain't going to be doing what you guys are doing, because I knew Pentecostalism was bad. It was demonic. The Kundalini experience, the whole nine yards. I mean, they got the demons running throughout that church, making those people think that is the Holy Spirit doing those things, you know, making people, you know, land and collapse and flop around like they're a fish out of water sometimes, or even start laughing, you know, like up there in Canada, they had laughter movement for a while. None of that is scripture bound. None of it. Wait, I take that back. Except for when someone came close to Jesus that was a demoniac. Remember that guy? He started flopping around, and the Lord cast the demon out. But now when they lay hands on you, they start flopping around, because they're putting the demon in you, is what they're doing. That's the Kundalini thing. Amen. Yeah, holy laughter, that's the thing. That's what I was looking at, the holy laughter thing up in Toronto, I think they started. And so it was bad. But anyway, let's get back to this. It says, Joseph brought Jacob before Pharaoh and introduced his much-honored father to the king. Jacob blessed Pharaoh for his kindness to his son. Jacob blessed Pharaoh for his kindness to his son. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, now this, she's quoting scripture, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage. And I've always loved that statement. In other words, that's one of my very first bumper sticker, and only bumper sticker, if I can recall right, was on the back of I had a Pinto. Okay, don't laugh, but I had a Pinto, okay? All my kids and my wife were in that thing, and we didn't even know about the pointy bolts, like somebody rear-ended us. Yeah, the car explodes. We didn't know about it. It was before everybody knew about that. The Lord really protected us then. But I had a bumper sticker on the back that said, just visiting this planet. Literally, because that's what we're doing, brothers and sisters. We're just here to, this is our pilgrimage, like he's saying here. And so while we're here, we need to understand we are being educated so that we can go forth and do what he needs us to do for eternity. And it's the most joyful work you're ever going to, it's off the chart joy. I mean, how many, even the people that are lost, think about it, because I can remember this when I worked in offices. You go by the water cooler, which is now it's a coffee machine. Back in the day, I guess it was a water cooler because that's how the term started. But they either want to talk about religion or politics, you know? I always kind of went towards religion. I didn't like politics, never did, never will. I do use I use the scriptures to expose the political movements of today as prophetic facts that are happening. Hence the reason for the blog and the whole website, in fact. But the thing is there are people, just even the lost, like to talk about religion and politics because it makes you feel like you know what you're talking about. It makes you look important and intelligent until a real Christian comes up that study the word, and they clam up right quick because, and this I found was a blessing on even to the babes in the SDR movement. When someone comes up, and I can remember this even as a young Christian before I knew enough to respond. I wouldn't respond because I couldn't come up with the words to prove the person was wrong because I hadn't studied yet. I hadn't studied up yet. I only started reading, studying the Bible. But the Holy Spirit in me was telling me what he was saying was wrong. I had the truth in me. That's that truth I always talk about that can't be taught. It can only be given. You know, the Comforter that Jesus promised, as soon as you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he puts, you know, the Holy Spirit goes in you. And now you have the ability to, you know, remember any of the scriptures you've read because John 14:26 promises for you. And when you hear somebody say something that you know is wrong, well, that you don't know how to respond from scripture, but you still know in your heart it's wrong. Oh, that is, and then here's the double blessing. You go home and you open up the scriptures and you get confirmation that, yeah, that was wrong. The Holy Spirit was moving in my heart. Oh, I tell you, that's just off the chart amazing. And it brings joy. It's exciting. It's fun. Well, for lack of a better word. I guess there's a better word than fun when we get home, eh? You know, heavenly eternal joy, maybe? I don't know. Anyway, she goes on, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. Okay, he's still talking to Pharaoh. And have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. In other words, he's still younger than his grandpa and his pa. So he says, Jacob told the king that his years had been few and evil. That is, he had seen much trouble and suffered much perplexity, which had cut short his years. And boy, do I know that. I can remember for decades. Up until we were in our late 40s, Fran and I, people would always say, when are you guys going to age? We were in our late 40s, pushing 50 uphill. And we looked like we did when we were in our 20s, in our late teens and stuff. And then things started happening here at the house, as most of you know. And boy, do you age quick when you get all these. And then, of course, becoming Christians and all the hate. Because that affects you, whether you know it or not. You know, when like all your siblings leave you, all your friends are gone, and they don't want nothing to do with you, but then the Lord sends you even more family members and friends and stuff like that. And so praise his name for that. But still, it hurts. And then, you know, the grieving stuff and all that. You lose loved ones, and that kind of puts a toll on you. Age real quick. Because I ran into a guy I hadn't seen in a few years, and he stopped by the house. And he says, man, you got old quick. I says, no, it's just that the last time you saw me was 10 years ago before everything hit the fan here. And, you know, yeah. But yeah, I didn't have gray hair or nothing like that 10 years prior. But I know what he's talking about is what I'm saying here, is do all of you. Well, those of you that are up in years. Because, this kind of stuff can age you. But that's okay. When we get home, we're never going to age, ever. We're going to come to a perfect age, obviously. We're going to be, you know, the new body and all that good stuff. And then the little kids are going to grow up and be a child for 100 years. No, they're not going to be running around crawling and goo and gog and, you know, and sucking on pacifiers till 100. No, they're going to be adults. They're 100 years old. But spiritually speaking, they're going to be childlike in their understanding in regards to everybody else around them because they grew up in heaven. And can't you imagine? I praise God that we're going to see this, you know, little guys and little girls running around, and someone with their little wings run up, you know, fly up the hill or run up the hill to chase Jesus when he's playing with them, that in that vision that Sister White saw. Oh, man. You know, so, and some of you that have lost children and miscarriages, or even if you're a Christian now and you weren't then and you aborted a child, yeah, you'll be able to raise that little one in heaven. Now, some, like, even if you're rich down here beyond your wildest dreams, like a trillionaire, like some of these very, very, very wicked elite, no matter how much they have, they cannot, you know, what this world has to offer is nothing compared to what our Father has to offer. Because this is just a planet. When we get home to New Jerusalem, we're in the city, and that we have a perfect right to the city, she says in one of her visions, as they're all walking into the city, you know, after everybody surrounds Jesus in the perfect square, and then Jesus goes to show Adam, Garden of Eden, in the city. We all follow, and we have a perfect right to the city because it's ours. It's our home. Nobody else's, just ours. Oh, man. It's just like when you eat a peach or you eat an apple. It's yours. It was created for you. Even if the tree was 20 years old, and whoever planted the tree, or if the Lord just allowed a bird to drop that seed, that tree grew up. 20 years later, it grows a fruit, and then the fruit gets plucked, goes in market. You buy it at the market. You bring it home. You eat it. That peach was made specifically for you because you were the only one that ate it. Think about that. Let him direct every step, even that far, because that's who he is. He's our God. So going on, the life of Jacob had not been smooth and peaceful. The jealousy of his wives had brought a train of evils. Some of his children had grieved him and made his life very bitter, as we all know. But the last years of Jacob's life were more peaceful. His sons had reformed. And boy, I tell you, that really, like you see in Proverbs or in Psalms, like, you know, a righteous son brings joy to the hearts of the parents. I'm paraphrasing like crazy here, obviously. But a wicked son just brings grief because, it's hard for some of the parents in this church family to, you know, even though we pray for our children and some of us have spouses that aren't walking as they should, and it's rough. It's very, 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 very rough. And, but at the same time, when we get home to heaven, it's not going to be an issue. That stuff won't even come to mind. Heaven's cheap enough, as Sister White said, right? I'm going to go. Let's see, Alfred. I'm going to go. I just looked at the clock here. Oh, man, this is going to go on forever. We might go way over because this next point doesn't stop for a while, it looks like. If you guys don't mind, I might go like till a quarter after, if that's okay. Another gloomy. Not even a. Okay, we'll stop at Jacob predicted a few. So I got to do a page and a half here. So I guess we'll go on. Is anybody other text yet? All right. So it says. It says, as Jacob was about to die, his children gathered about him to receive his blessing and to listen to his last words of advice to them. He forgave his children for all their unfilial conduct and for their wicked treatment of Joseph, which had caused him many years of grief as he had reflected upon his supposed dreadful death. Yeah, because he didn't just die according to, you know, what his brothers said. He was torn up by a wild beast. They just brought his coat with the blood all over it. So you figure, is he screaming? I still can't picture in my mind why the mother wanted to listen to the recording on a GoPro, even though he couldn't see nothing. Her son was mauled to death by a bear, and it was caught on camera. But because he was one of those traveling guys, and he would go out into the wild and take photos, I guess, and some bear broke into his tent and just ripped through it and mauled him to death, and I guess it knocked over the camera, and all you heard was the noises. I would not listen to that if that was my son or daughter, you know. Would not happen. Why would she want to hear that? Oh, man. It's just like with the black box in an airplane with some of the guys that know when their plane is crashing that they're going to die, and they cry out to their moms or whatever. They scream. I wouldn't want to hear that either. And the guys that die and I know what it's like. Not that I was there. I never went to Nam. Nixon started pulling the guys out when I was ready to go because I was, you know, drafted like anybody else. But they started pulling the guys out, so I never went. But when you hear about the guys that are crying out to their mother in the fields when they get shot up real bad, I never really understood, you know, how it was like that until I saw that one kid get hit. And the guy was he was into calculus and trigonometry. The guy was a brainiac, as we used to say. And I didn't know the guy personally, but he was from the college down the road, and I guess he was riding his bike. And Kaz Smilas, who was the basketball star with his convertible, obviously didn't see him hit the guy with the bike, and he went through the windshield. And he started talking like he had Down syndrome. The guy's laying on the street. The back of his head's gone. Nobody realized until he tried to lift up his head. You could see the brain and all that. But he was crying out to his mom. And somebody cried out. Says, oh, wow, he's retired. He says, no, he's not. Look at the books on the bike. His brain's messed up, you know. And that was a rough day. But I could understand, because you know, he was scared. He was dying, obviously. And he didn't... He just cried out to mommy, you know, that kind of a thing. And so that kind of stuff would go through Jacob's mind when he was thinking about how his sons told him Joseph died. Dreadful death. Oh, that's grief on top of grief. So she goes on, as he spoke with his children for the last time, the Spirit of the Lord rested upon him, and he uttered prophecies concerning them, which reached far in the future. While under the spirit of inspiration, he laid open before them their past lives and their future history, revealing the purposes of God in regard to them. And we, each and every one of us, can do this. Some of us, myself included, when we pray for our children, know their characters from the day they were born to the day they're standing right now. And we know their issues. And we bring this up in prayer and say, Father God, you know, this or that or whatever. Ask for a blessing upon him, help him in this area, that area, because you can't really talk to some people, you know, like if your kids are kind of, you know, bullheaded, you know, they're not going to want to hear, even though it's true, about some of their issues. But you do bring it up in prayer. So going on, it says, he showed them that God would by no means sanction cruelty or wickedness. You know, because we all know what happened when their little sister got raped, you know, when they killed all the guys. He commenced with the eldest. Although Reuben had no hand in selling Joseph, yet previous to that transaction he had grievously sinned, his course was corrupt, for he had transgressed the law of God. Jacob uttered his prophecy in regard to him. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because he's like a rudderless boat. Anyway, and then she says, he then prophesied in regard to Simeon and Levi, who practiced deception to the Shemites, and then, in a most cruel, revengeful manner, destroy them, as we all know, get circumcised because you raped our sister, that kind of thing. So, they were also the ones who were most guilty in the case of Joseph. And now, this is scripture. This is what Jacob says to them. It says, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly mine honor. Be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scattered him in Israel. So that's the Lord speaking through him. So Jacob thus uttered the words of inspiration in the souring to his souring sons, presenting before them the light in which God viewed their deeds of violence, and that he would visit them for their sins. His prophetic words in regard to his other sons were not as gloomy. In regard to Judah, Jacob's words of inspiration were more joyful. His prophetic eye looked hundreds of years in the future to the birth of Christ, and he said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh, you know, Messiah, come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And that's why everybody just flocked after Jesus, and all the Pharisees, or politicians actually, got angry because he was drawing people away from him. Them, you know, they wanted the power in that respect. And so Jacob, she says, predicted a cheerful future for most of his sons, especially for Joseph. He uttered words of eloquence, of a happy character. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors. Unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills they shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Let me see. We'll stop at next paragraph. It says, Jacob was an affectionate father. The words he uttered to his children were not his, spoken because he had retained an unforgiving spirit on account of their wrongs. He had forgiven him. He had longed for them to the last. Or rather, I'm sorry, he had loved them to the last. He mourned deeply at the loss of Joseph, and when Simeon was retained in Egypt, he manifested grief and expressed his anxious wish that his children should return safely from Egypt with their brother Simeon. He had no resentful feeling toward his sorrowing children. But God, by the spirit of prophecy, elevated the mind of Jacob above his natural feelings. Because truth is truth, you got to proclaim it. It's just the same thing, like even with the body language, when Moses told Nadab and Abihu, don't be weeping and grieving because your sons just burned up. They burned because they brought strange fire into the temple. The Lord said never to do that, and so he ignited them and killed them both in front of everybody. And so it's more or less the same thing going on here, you know. But it's kind of like the end of 1,000 years, kind of a, you know, mindset when you look at the way Jacob's talking, because, yeah, he's just speaking the truth as it is presented to him from the Lord. And so at the end of 1,000 years, when we're standing on the walls, looking down at all the people, and some of them may be loved ones that are burning up in hellfire when the Lord does his strange act, we won't drop a tear. Especially after 1,000 years of going through the books of the Lord, their books, where the Lord tried everything he possibly could to reach them. He's vindicated. That's the vindicative judgment. We're in an investigative one now. But the vindicated judgment is when, you know, we go through there, and we're not judging them for damnation. That's a done deal. If they're, yeah, they're gone. They're going to die. We're removing the confusion and the doubt, I would think, from the many minds of those that don't have loved ones that made it and go through those books and see the Lord tried everything he possibly could. And some of them just didn't want to deal with it, I guess. So anyway, it says in his last hours, angels were all around him, and the power of the grace of God shone upon him. His paternal feelings would have led him to utter, in his dying testimony, only expressions of love and tenderness. But under the influence of inspiration, he uttered truth, although painful. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath Eve. If you can kneel, please do so.